In the Word of God, in our Sunday morning series of studies in the second book of Chronicles, and we come to the end of that series today. And in order to understand best the last part of Chronicles, we read from two different places. We read first of all in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 11. And then we turn over to the last chapter, chapter 36, where we begin to read at verse 15. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 7, at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, doing according all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, there shall not fail you a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land which I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house which is exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house that is his temple? Then they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this evil upon them. Turn over now to chapter 36 and verse 15, the end of the story of that glorious temple. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, till the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, that was Solomon's glorious temple. They burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. All this to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever then is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now we have before us this morning the two passages that we read earlier in the service, from the beginning of the story of 2 Chronicles and from the end of the story of 2 Chronicles. We began this Sunday morning series of studies away back on the 4th of July, and we finish today. And no doubt some people will be relieved that we've come to the end of this series, but some other people have already said to me that they're very sorry that the series in Chronicles is coming to a conclusion. When we began the series, the very first sermon, we said in studying 2 Chronicles, we would learn lessons from history. And we have certainly learned. And we have discovered that the Word of God here in the Old Testament has proved to be wonderfully contemporary in its application. We have received words of counsel from God for ourselves and for the church and for the nation. We have received words of warning with regard to the effects and the long-term consequences of sin, whether personally or nationally. And we have received words of encouragement, because we have in these studies in 2 Chronicles heard godly men giving expression to their faith and their confidence in God in some very, very wonderful words. We quoted them in our last prayer when that king of Judah said, "Oh God, we have no strength against this multitude of problems, but our eyes are upon thee. Oh, what faith." And when we've read words like that, our hearts have said, have they not, "Lord, give me a faith like that." But of course, God does not give faith like that. He teaches us to have faith like that. And he teaches us faith in and through our ongoing experiences. And our experiences, as we journey on through life in a world like this, our experiences have always to be interpreted by and instructed by the Word of God. Time and time again as we go through life, we should be saying, "Lord, Lord, what are you teaching me in this? Help me, Lord, to learn. Help me to understand. Help me to believe. Teach me the faith that we've been seeing and learning about in these studies in Chronicles." Now, this long series of studies in Chronicles began with the story of Solomon and the glory of Solomon's temple. There has never been a temple quite like it. A situation, a people, and a work of God that was full of hope and possibilities. And these hopes and possibilities undergirded by the promises of God. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, and these wonderful words, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be... Did you notice that we quoted that in our intercessory prayer? What an encouragement this must be to pray. Whether we're here in church, whether we're at home, whether we're in the context of a very difficult and demanding and frustrating and depressing situation in our daily work, oh, we've got a God who says, my eye is upon you, and my ear is attentive, and oh, this word where God says, my heart is towards you. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever take time to ponder and to consider the feelings of God's heart towards the likes of you and me? Oh, as I read these words and pondered them in preparation, my heart was warmed within me. Now that's how the story of 2 Chronicles began. But the story ends and the last chapter, 36. The story ends with everything gone wrong. The glorious temple of God in ruins. The city of Jerusalem in ruins. The land of Judah overrun by wicked pagan enemies. And practically the whole of the authentic Jewish population carted away out of their land to be exiles in the land of Babylon. Humanly speaking, it was a situation of total loss. It began in glorious hope. The possibilities, I nearly said, seemed limitless. That's wrong. The possibilities were limitless. And it all crumbled and fell and ended up in a situation of total loss. I don't know how to bring home to you what the picture of desolation must have been. Think of our own city virtually in ruins. Houses, offices, factories, everything. Just heaps of rubble by and large throughout the whole city. Certainly no churches of any kind. Perhaps a dozen or 20 very small groups of Christian believers meeting in some house that had escaped the destruction. And by and large, the population, all the people that we once knew, gone. And by and large, the population, almost entirely from overseas, a people indifferent to God and indifferent to religion. Oh, you say, preacher, we can hardly imagine that. Well, the Jews could hardly imagine that their city and their temple had reached that state of destruction and dereliction. And with such a hopeful beginning and such a disastrous ending, we have to ask ourselves, why had this happened? Well, as we've gone through Chronicles, we've seen it happened over a considerable spell of years. And as we review a story like this, I suppose the verse that I want to bring to your notice, and I'm not turning it up, is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, where the Word of God says, take heed, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, this is what unbelief does. It almost imperceptibly, but nonetheless radically, moves you further and further away from God. And this is what happened at the end of 2 Chronicles to Jerusalem and to the temple and to the people. I found myself recalling one of the Saturday evening Bible studies when we were studying in the prophecy of Ezekiel, that very, very difficult book of the Bible to understand. But there is a picture given there in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 18. And Ezekiel is now speaking to the exiles in Babylon and reminding them of what happened at the end of the book of Chronicles. And in rather vivid language, it speaks about the glory of God going out from the temple. Going away. God going away from the temple. That's God leaving the church. Can you grasp it? Can you grasp it in terms of feeling, let alone thought? And you see, when the glory of God, whether that glory is visible or invisible, when the glory of God leaves the house of God, then there is written over the house of God and the people of God and the work of God that Old Testament word from the book of Samuel, Ichabod, the glory is departed. And that could be a very depressing thought. And when I first read that chapter, that 10th chapter of Ezekiel, I must confess that I did feel a bit cast down. But then I took time to go further on and I read the next chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 11. And I read in the 23rd verse of that chapter about the glory of God, signifying the presence of God, moving from derelict Jerusalem that was under judgment to Babylon, to the land of exile, so that even in their captivity, even in their failure, even in their disgrace, God was with them. Even though they did not recognize that God was with them, even though they had not yet come to repentance, God was there. Think of the story of the prodigal. When he was there in the pig farm, didn't you see some pictures of an awful pig farm on your television this week? That's the kind of situation the prodigal son was in. But you see, God was there, working in the heart of the prodigal through the misery of his circumstances, so that he learned faith the hard way. And by the Spirit of God, he came to the point where he said, I will arise and go to my Father. Yes, God was there with his disgraced people whom he had sent into exile. Oh, they were miserable. They hadn't come to repentance. I quoted last Sunday morning, remember, Psalm 137. When they sat by the rivers of Babylon, they wept when they remembered Jerusalem. And they said, oh, people are saying, why don't you Jews sing some of these lovely Zionistic songs? And they said, oh, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Oh, they were sad, they were miserable when they remembered Jerusalem. You see, they were appreciating their spiritual home and the spiritual ministry of that temple. and the spiritual privileges and the spiritual blessing that they had had in that spiritual home. They were appreciating these blessings now when they didn't have them, in a way that they never appreciated them when they were in Jerusalem. And I don't need to press the lesson. Whether the people were aware of it or not, and whether we're aware of it or not, when we come to this last section of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the story is by no means at an end. And I think I want to remind you that right through our studies in these chapters of Chronicles, right through the story, there have been peaks and there have been troughs. I've got a whole lot of them listed here. I'm not at all sure that we've got time to look at them. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is maybe the important thing to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 at verse 12, the second half of the verse. We are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Verse 16, or the end of verse 15, fear not and be not dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's. And they believed it. But then you turn over a few pages to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, at the 22nd verse. And from that great high spiritual peak of faith we read, in the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz. I turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 at verse 7. Where the king said, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the whore that is with him. For there is one greater with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Yes, peak. And troughs, and look at chapter 36, verse 15. The Lord, the God of their father, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, till the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Speak about down into a deep, deep trough of unbelief and disobedience. And in this last chapter of Chronicles that we looked at last Sunday morning, four different kings come and go. They disappear from the scene, not by death. They were removed by God. And God still has the right and the power to remove those who are an offense to him and a hindrance to his work and his people. They were removed by invading armies, but behind these invading armies there was the activity of God. And it is this thought of God at work that leads us to focus on the two main lessons of this last section of Chronicles. And the first lesson is the part that is played in God's purposes by godless power politics. And we have to be very, very clear that international politics are not, never have been, and never will be out of God's control. Whatever the appearance may be. And international politics are certainly not in the control of politicians, and certainly not in the control of the devil. Power, so says Psalm 62 verse 11, power belongs to God and to God alone. You may say, well, Why does he allow such misuse of power? I don't know. I'm not God. You must ask God for an explanation, which he may or may not give you. Because he is seeking you, he is seeking to teach you and me faith. Power belongs to God and to God alone. And the same psalmist by the Spirit of God in Psalm 68, verse 20, says that the issues of history are in God's power and in God's power alone. And no one made this clearer, you see, than our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, speaking to his disciples, he said, "All power has been given unto me. And on that basis, go and do the work of God." The great missionary apostle Paul said the same kind of thing in the second chapter of Philippians, where speaking of Jesus Christ crucified, risen and ascended, God by his Spirit, through the apostle, says that God has given to this Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So that every tongue in due time will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this calls for faith. Do you believe what I've been saying? Because it's what the Bible says, that power belongs to God, that the issues are in the hand of God. And that this Jesus Christ sits now in heaven, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. I find myself thinking, as I hadn't thought earlier on, of the words of the disciples, or the words of one man recorded in the Gospels. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Believe. What we are saying calls for faith, because the evidences often seem to contradict that power belongs to God and the issues belong to God. But we must believe and we must stand firm. We must be like that king that we quoted earlier on and said, we have no strength. Oh, you say, "Preacher, if things get much worse than this, well, I don't know how I'm going to cope." Well, neither do I. Or maybe I do. We have no strength, but our eyes are upon thee. And that's where our eyes should be. And our eyes are far too often on our newspapers or our television screens. And we forget about God. We get bombarded with the problems and the disasters. Lift up your eyes. There is a throne. And by now we should know fairly well the one who sits upon the throne. "Workman of God, oh, lose not heart, but learn what God is like." I don't suppose that people often read the prophecy of Habakkuk. It's often very difficult to remember how to spell the fellow's name. But the prophet Habakkuk was baffled by what was going on. He saw so much badness. He was baffled. And he was critical of God, and he expressed his criticism. And he said, God, do you not see all the surging evil that's going on?" And God said to Habakkuk, and I believe God said it very quietly, "I am working a work in your days that you wouldn't believe even if I told you. And I'm not telling you and I'm not explaining to you everything that I'm doing, because you wouldn't believe it." And Habakkuk had to learn faith. You see, there are times when we are so full of our own thoughts about things that God is silent. Because he knows full well that even if he spoke to us in the gentlest of explanations, we wouldn't believe. And so we have to grasp this lesson, the part played by godless power politics in the outworking of the purposes of God. Our visiting preacher the other Sunday evening, Dr. Bendor Samuel of the Wycliffe Bible Translators, pointed out this and reminded us that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, played a very significant part in the outworking of the purposes of God. Because he was the one who carted the Jews away to captivity in Babylon. And after 70 years in Babylon, when they came back to their own land, the Jews never again had anything to do with idolatry. The second lesson that I point to you as quickly as I can is the sureness of God's purposes. I've said it often before, I say it again. When in the Lord's Prayer we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're not expressing a plaintive hope. We are expressing a fact. God's will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of that, there is not the slightest doubt. And it is that conviction that allows us or enables us to face what we would call the most disastrous circumstances. Keep that in mind when you're praying for our own Church of Scotland in these troublesome days. The sureness of God's purposes. And to this we must hold, even in the most adverse circumstances. I've already read verses 15 and 16 of chapter 36. The word of God came constantly to this people. The word of God came constantly to God's own people, who were supposed to know God and believe in him. God wasn't speaking at this stage to the pagan Gentile nations. He was speaking to his own people. And God's word came to them because God loved them and because God had compassion on them. It should make you think of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. I was trying to find the reference and I couldn't find it. Maybe somebody can help me later on. The reference in one of the Old Testament prophets, if I remember rightly, where the prophet in God's name spoke to the people and said, "Oh, turn ye, why will ye die?" That's reflected in Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and saying, I don't like to think of Jesus. Maybe I do like to think of Jesus with a sob in his voice because his heart was breaking. As he wept over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, how often I would have gathered you and you would not come." What could God do in this situation here at the end of Chronicles? Oh, the answer, we haven't time to turn up all these references. I quoted it the other Saturday at our Bible study from the prophecy of Hosea chapter 2 verses 14 and 15, I think, where God says, "I will allure my people and bring them into the wilderness and speak tenderly to them. And there in the wilderness I will make the valley of weeping a door of hope." But then you see, when the whole work of God in Jerusalem seemed to collapse, the situation didn't seem to be very hopeful. And when the years of exile in Babylon went past, Oh, I can imagine them keeping their spirits off up for the first 2 or 3 years. Maybe at the 5 years, it shouldn't be long now. But 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. The situation didn't seem hopeful, and it didn't feel hopeful. But then you see the people didn't have their eyes or their hearts upon God. And because of that, they weren't remembering the word that God had spoken to them before they were sent into exile. A word spoken to them about the sure purposes of God and the gracious purposes of God, spoken to them by the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 29, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed from Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then these words, a lot of you know what's coming now. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. But then you see, it took awful disappointment and the deep, deep discipline of the exile to make the people listen to God and remember God and be ready for God. You see, the story doesn't end at the end of chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. It goes right on into Ezra and Nehemiah and on and on and on. Oh, try thinking about that the next time you see that silly advert on television. On and on and on. Ah, but you see, the purposes of God are sure. And they go on and on. And when in due time, oh, look at these last verses of Chronicles. When in due time, God put it into the heart of a pagan emperor, Cyrus, the emperor of Persia, for reasons that were political, not spiritual, to send the people back to Jerusalem, there were people like Ezra and Nehemiah and others who were ready. Oh, I leave you with this. God says, I know the plans. Ah, but you say, Mr. Miller, I haven't been the kind of Christian I should have been. Aye, there's maybe some of you saying, yes, Mr. Philip, I know that I'm rebelling. I know, but I'm still rebelling. Oh, well, you see, God will have to teach you. I can't teach you. And if God cannot teach you through His Word, He'll teach you through experience. And if God cannot teach you under the week-by-week ministry of the Word of God, He may very well take you right away from any possibility of hearing the ministry of God's Word. His discipline may be deep and long, but the God who is doing this is the God who says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, I know there's the bit at the end of Chronicles about the land keeping its Sabbaths for all these years. Oh, there are various explanations of that. But I think God was saying, in order that my work might have a measure of rest and recuperation to be ready for the future, I must take my people away. But right at the beginning of the story, we read the words, the time will come when people will go past the ruins of Solomon's glorious temple and say, why has this happened? Just as people go around Scotland these days and they see all the churches boarded up and turned into houses, into bingo halls, into licensed restaurants in the middle of this city of Glasgow, and people, but why has this happened to the house of God? And the answer is because they forsook the God who blessed them. And it is against that solemn background that I say to you, God remains faithful. And he still says, I know the thoughts that I have for you, to give you a future and a hope. Are you listening? Are you ready to go forward with God? We'll sing in a moment the words, Thy hand, O God, has guided thy flock from age to age. And the hymn goes on to say, Thy mercy will not fail us, nor leave thy work undone. Problems? Yes. Increasing problems? Yes. But where are your eyes? Our eyes are upon thee. God grant that it be so. Now our closing hymn, number 215. Thy hand, O God, has guided thy flock from age to age. The wondrous tale is written full clear on every page. Hymn number 215.